For most of us, bread is an afterthought. Our main dishes that we serve most of the time here in the United States is, well, in the Western world, are meals that center around meat, and we love our meat. Pasta, we love our pasta. And casseroles. So we love our casseroles. And if we happen to eat a sandwich, we get our bread. But you know, that's not the way it was in the early stages of the Bible. That wasn't true for the Middle Eastern cultures of biblical times. Bread was a major ingredient in the processing of the meal. It was a very important part of the meal. In ancient Israel, eating meals was a communal affair. So a lot of people got together, family, friends, gathered to eat a meal. And while they were eating the meal, it's interesting, they didn't have chairs and tables and things to sit down on. They actually had floor mats that they would lay down on, floor mats. I found that very, very interesting. Each person would take a piece of the bread, tear it, whether it was a big loaf or a small loaf, they would tear a piece of the bread off, and they would use it like a spoon, which is a pretty neat idea. Take a piece of bread and scoop it as the meals of the process of the food, the various dishes were offered at the mealtime. So people would take this piece of bread and they would eat it. And from this term, it explains the Bible speaks of people eating bread as breaking bread. So they would take the bread, they would break the bread, and they would use it like a spoon effect, which is a pretty neat idea. They didn't have spoons back there except make some makeup spoons later on. But in the early times, they would use it like a spoon. So it was very, very interesting. During the Roman times, finally couches and chairs started to become available and low tables that replaced the floor mats. So now they had things to sit on that they could actually sit down on. And the meal was still the same, though. They still had bread as their main substance. And they would still use it in the same manner, very similar, like a spoon effect. So they continued to use the breaking of the bread. So the concept of breaking of bread was continued through the Roman period of time. Bread was made from a variety of grains. I found that very interesting. You know, sometimes we think bread, we think maybe wheat, maybe barley. But they had a lot of different things. I'm going to just mention a few of the things that they used to make bread. I found that was very interesting. Bread was made from different grains, such as wheat, which most of us are familiar with. That's a lot of our breads. Barley is another one that we sometimes hear of. Millet is one that was used as well. But listen to this. Beans. Can you imagine bread made with beans? That'd be kind of neat to try something different there. Bread made with beans. Also, lentil. Now, you hear of lentil soup, but lentil bread. So it's interesting. So there's lots of different breads that was used. Loaves were prepared by mixing flour with water and kneading it in a trough or in a tray. So they prepared the breads in troughs and bowls. Depending on where the family lived, I found this very interesting too. Depending on where the family lived or how wealthy they were, so determining how financially you were, determined on how they processed the food and how they baked the bread. Now, I found this to be interesting in the fact that bread was baked on hot sand back in the Bible times. Hot sand was where they used to bake bread. Now, we think of ovens in our generation, but back then they didn't have, well, I'll quote it a little bit later here. Hot sand, flat stones, over a fire, which probably some of us probably would consider, okay, that'd be kind of neat too, to have open fire and make bread and watch it toast. They had griddles, which I was kind of neat and thought, well, maybe not the same kind of griddles we have. We have electric griddles. Back then, they had griddles, which was probably like a pan that they used over a fire. Or some had ovens. Like I mentioned, depending on their wealth. Some did have ovens. They were rare. Most of them were made with bronze or possibly iron. But more commonly, they were made by clay. So they had clay ovens that they would use to make bread. Now, the leavening process, or the process for making bread to rise, is an interesting process. And the Bible refers to it as using a leavening agent which causes tiny gas bubbles to form and is introduced into the batch of the dough and causing it to expand and rise. This leavening agent permeates every part of the dough into the entire batch until it is leavened. A small amount of leavening can leaven a large amount of dough. I found that very, very interesting because the Bible does refer to that a little bit later on. We're going to see that. We commonly use baking soda now in our time, yeast products that we use to make bread. But that wasn't the case back then. Back when they made bread back then, they would make the bread on a daily basis. So it's not like we go to the store, buy bread once a week, and then have it for the entire week or longer. They made bread every day. It was a daily process that they used to make bread every day. And what they would do is, in order to continue to make the bread rise, their yeast product was a little bit of a lump of the existing bread that they made that day. And they would carry it over to the next day to make the bread. So that's where it says a little bit of leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Interesting. You can take a little bit of leaven, put it in the next dough, and it will leaven a large lump again. This lump would be added to the dough and left to stand until the process permeated the entire batch once again. I found that very, very interesting because the Bible does talk about leaven and unleavened bread. And this time of the year, in the spring, ancient Israel observed the biblical festival of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And so, just before the Israelites left Egypt, they were told not to allow their bread to become leavened, but they would take it unleavened, and they would take it with them. And they were leaving Egypt in a hurry, and they were leaving slavery behind. And because of the great miracles that took place, and of course we can read about the miracles in Exodus, and I encourage this time of the year for all parents to read about the Exodus to your children. Teach them why we observe these days. I think it's very, very important that our children understand. These days are not accepted by society. In fact, they said that's part of the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us anymore. But as we go on into the sermon here, I want to show you that these days very much apply to each and every one of us. And Christ refers to them, and Paul refers to them in the New Testament. And I'm going to emphasize that quite a bit here as to what we need to realize, that these feast days are for us. They were for ancient Israel as well, but they particularly are for us as well today. So ancient Israel continued to keep the days of unleavened bread. Now again, I mentioned many people think that the Old Testament is done away with. As John was talking a little bit about nailing to the cross, some of them said even the commandments were nailed to the cross. Individuals believe that. But John made that pretty well clear what was nailed to the cross. But Christians are to live according to the teachings of God. And it's interesting, those individuals who said about the scriptures, the Old Testament, that they were done away with, and the New Testament was the ones that we're supposed to follow. When you read the scriptures, and let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look at chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. First Timothy. So we're going to go with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now here we're told, all scripture is given by instruction or inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It doesn't say some scriptures are, or just the New Testament is now. It says all scriptures. That includes the Old Testament scriptures. Are for this purpose, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that includes the Old Testament. And so because the holy days were primarily established and written in Leviticus 23, and I'm not going to turn there, but you're very familiar with Leviticus 23. If you want to jot down Leviticus 23 verses 1 through 8, that pertains to the Passover, the Sabbath, and the days of unleavened bread. It's obvious that they were carried over into the New Testament, because Paul talks about it, Jesus Christ talks about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and so these days were not done away with. And now some want to claim that they're Jewish festival days, and again, you can also turn to Leviticus 23, where it says, "These are my feast days, says the Lord." So for those who want to claim that they're Jewish feast days, it's very clear they're God's feast days, and he commands that we observe them, and from generation to generation. So it doesn't stop from the Old Testament into the New Testament. It carries over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The holy days continue. So it's very, very important. Many people forget that the only scriptures available to the apostles were the Old Testament scriptures. And that's why it's obvious that they would continue to carry over the holy days. As the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy, as we read there over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, these scriptures are important scriptures for our spiritual growth. They're for inspiration of God, for profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction, and for righteousness. So it's very important that we use the entire Bible, not just part of the Bible, to determine should we or should we not keep the holy days. It's very clear that the entire Bible should be used. Now I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's where Paul talks about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes a letter to the Corinthians. Now, it's interesting because predominantly it's non-Jewish congregation. So these are individuals that were just coming to understand God's truths. And they were being called as well. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven," which we talked about earlier, a little bit of leaven, "how it leavens the whole lump. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed unto us." In the context of what Paul wrote there, he uses the leavening process. I find that very, very interesting. So he understood human pride. He understood what vanity, he understood self-centeredness, greed, selfishness. He understood mankind. And he associated it with leaven. I find that to be very, very interesting. He understood the leavening process, and he applied it here by saying, notice, "Your glorying is not good." So he's saying, you're sinning. You have a problem. In verse 2, you can turn back to verse 2, it says, "You are puffed up." And that's exactly what leaven does. It puffs the bread. The leaven agent causes it the bread to puff up. So he's saying they're puffed up. They have sin, which is what the leavened bread pictures, sin. So it's interesting that Paul continues to emphasize the days of unleavened bread. He doesn't say they're done away with or they're no longer in effect, but he uses the perfect analogy of puffed up to emphasize their sins that they had, and that they needed to put out the sin, especially during this time of unleavened bread. So Paul was very unique in how he approached that. And he remembered leavening fills the dough with tiny bubbles, and so he emphasized puffed up. Now it's interesting, even today we use that term, puffed up. Oh, he's full of vanity, or he's puffed up. It's even hot air, full of hot air, you hear people say that. So we still use that terminology of puffed up or full of hot air in association towards human individuals. I find that very, very interesting. That even Paul, as he emphasized, "You are puffed up," It still applies to today. And then notice verse 8. Turn back to verse 8 here. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So leaven, which pictures malice and wickedness, we're supposed to put that out. Put it out. It says, but with the unleavened bread, we're supposed to put in sincerity and truth. He emphasizes here, Paul. So I think it's very obvious. Those who say that the holy days were done away in the New Testament, if they don't fully understand, Paul wasn't doing away with the holy days. He was emphasizing them even more. He was saying about the leaven and how we need to put in sincerity and truth. And God's word is truth. And that's what we're supposed to be putting in. We're supposed to be putting in God's truth. So I find that very, very interesting. Paul did not do away with the holy days, which some people want to claim. You can read verse 7 and 8 again. Purge out therefore the old leaven, or the sin within our lives, and put in the unleavened, which is righteousness. Christ became our Passover. He was sacrificed for us. And so this is a very special time of the year for each and every one of us. God gave us his holy days, and he tells us we are commanded to keep them. And we should be the most thankful people on the earth to know the plan of God and what he has for each and every one of us. As we keep these days, these holy days that God commands us, it's a commitment. It's a commitment on each and every one of us, our parts, that we need to be willing to be different. The world's not eating unleavened bread. They're eating matzos in retrospect to their loaf of bread, the regular bread that they have. But we're commanded to eat the unleavened bread. And so we're going to be different. We're going to stand out. I remember when I was in high school, I took matzo sandwiches to school. And everybody's watching me eating these little matzo crackers with peanut butter. I had peanut butter, and sometimes I would break lunch meat in the sandwich. And they would crumble and fall apart, and people were laughing at me. And they'd say, what are you eating? I said, these are matzos. And it kind of reminds me of a song when I was growing up. Matzo, matzo man. I want to be a matzo man. Remember that song?
Matzo.
I know. I changed it a little bit there. But I wanted to be a matzo man. I wanted to eat matzos because God commanded us to do it. And it's going to make us different. We're going to stand out. We're going to be different. And that's what God wants. He wants his people to be different. He wants us to be righteous. And he gives us the unique opportunity to understand his purpose and plan. He uses the analogy of leaven and unleavened bread. And it's so fantastic because puffed up, as he emphasizes, puffed up, vanity, self-centeredness, greed, that's all sin. And that puffs us up. I think we're so great. You know, I'm this and I'm that. And that's why he said, full of hot air. I find it very interesting, terms, full of hot air. So yes, we will be different. And that's a blessing. That is a tremendous blessing, brethren, to be different. It's a challenge. People are going to be looking at you and judging you and making comments. But you know, it's well worth the effort to be different. God expects us to make a commitment. And if we make the commitment and obey God and do that, we will be different. But just like Paul said, there are things we need to put on. And that is, as we read over in Corinthians, the bread of sincerity and truth. And that's what we need to be putting in our lives. And that's going to be part of us. I find it interesting, Jesus Christ also, he uses leavening as a symbol for false teaching. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Or he came down pretty hard on them. we can read about that over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll look at verse 6. Here he says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he came down pretty hard on them. I find it, he's kind of warning them. And it's interesting because we continue, and they reasoned among themselves saying, it is because we've taken no bread. So they didn't understand even what he was talking about. They're saying, well, maybe it's because we didn't take any bread. They're thinking about leaven and bread of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then it continues, and let's drop down to verse 11. Then he says, Christ says, how is it that you do not understand? So he's addressing them and says, how do you don't understand this? I'm not talking about bread, he said, and I speak not to you concerning bread. So he clarifies himself. I'm not talking about bread here. He says, that is, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that's in reference to understanding. He says, then, notice verse 12, then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So even Christ used the days of unleavened bread emphasis of leaven and unleavened in reference to false teachings. Many of the Pharisees were very prideful, and they despised and hated Christ, which was a sin. And they would teach against them. And like I said, they would teach false teachings as well. So Christ was emphasizing not leavened bread, although that's what they were thinking. The emphasis of the bread of the Pharisees and Sadducees is their teachings, that they were teaching them wrong. We see that the words of Paul and Jesus concerning leavening can serve as a symbol of human pride. Many, many people have human pride. False religious teachings, which Christ referred to of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And out-and-out sin. That is the result of what individuals receive and create through the result of pride, self-centeredness, vanity, greed, jealousy. These are all fruits of the flesh, and they're all sin. And so Christ and Paul both emphasizes that we need to put that out of our lives. We're not supposed to be like that. It's interesting, there's another occasion where a group of Jewish religious leaders approached Christ. And we can read about that over here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we can look at verse 32. It's interesting. Actually, we'll start with verse 30. It's interesting. The Jewish leaders approached Christ looking for a sign. They wanted to know some kind of a sign. Since Christ professed to be the Son of God, and they wanted him to prove that he was sent from God. So they're saying, show us a sign. They referred to the time that God provided manna, the ancient Israel, the fruit called manna, which God refers to as the bread of heaven. You can read about that in Exodus 16, verse 4. You can write that down. I'm not going to, because of time, refer to that. Exodus 16, verse 4, where God refers to the bread of heaven. But notice what Jesus explains to them about the spiritual reality of what manna foreshadowed. What it foreshadowed. And we read about that in John chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. So they were thinking, okay, Moses was the one that was giving them the bread from heaven. And he says, no, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. But notice he says, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So they're thinking physical bread. And he's saying something different here. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Now, who was that? I think we all know that was Jesus Christ. Yes, he came down from heaven and he gives life unto the world. So we'll continue. After Jesus had done that, they said down in verse 34, then they said unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. So they're still thinking physical bread. They're misunderstanding what Christ is telling them about this. He says about the bread comes down from heaven, gives life. They're still thinking physical bread. And they're saying, give us this bread. And notice what Christ says here in verse 35. And Jesus says unto them, I am the bread of life. So he tells them who he is. Now, they don't accept this. He says, he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Now, again, I find it very interesting. Christ used the analogy of bread again. But he was emphasizing he's the bread of life. And he's what we need to take in. Each and every one of us, we need to take in Jesus Christ. Now, as we kept the Passover, we observed the Passover with the bread and the wine. And that's taking in of Christ, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. We understood that in the observance of the Passover. But it continues onto the days of unleavened bread. In reference, we need to put in sincerity and truth, or his word. We need to, all his word, not just some of his scriptures, but all his scriptures, and apply it to our lives. He made the remarkable statement that he is the bread of life. He said that if you eat this bread, verse 50, we read there, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So it's not physical bread that is temporary that we eat and we just go on, but this is bread that if we eat it, we don't die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. So we're not just talking physical bread. What we're talking about is spiritual bread here, which is Jesus Christ. And the bread that I give you is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I find it very interesting. Again, as we observe the days of unleavened bread, we see that this was very much on the mind of God and Jesus Christ, bread. The analogy is fantastic in how it puffs us up, leaven does. And yet we have put that leaven out of our lives for 7 days. Now that doesn't mean at the end of 7 days we put it back in again. Sin, in reference to sin. No, we want to put it out of our lives for the rest of our lives. But it's a process. I find it very interesting. The process of the puffing up and how it seeps into the bread until eventually the whole bread is leavened. That's how sin is in our lives. It may start out small, something very minute and little. And all of a sudden it expands into something bigger, and expands into something bigger, and expands into our entire life. And sin can overtake us and literally keep us out of the kingdom of God. And that's why God emphasized so much, we got to put that out of our lives. We got to remove that. No longer have the leaven in our lives, but put in unleavened bread. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which is God's word. That is what we're putting in. So it's very, very important that we keep these days and think about what Christ is saying here. Think about what Paul is telling us about the puffing up and what these days picture. Why we put out leaven. In Deuteronomy, and that's one of my favorite chapters, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not going to refer back there because I think it's very important for parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, whatever category, friends you want to put yourself in that category. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 20. Every time we come to the holy day season, I think about this scripture because I think it's very, very important. God put it in here for a purpose that we are supposed to do something during this time of the year. And it says in verse 20, and when your son, it could be your son, your daughter, your cousin, your brother, your sister, it could be anyone, but here it emphasizes, when your son asks you in times to come, saying, what means the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? And it says in verse 21, then you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And I can sing this song because Bonnie Whitmer wrote a song and it just comes to my mind every year. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And I just love that song. I wish we would put that in our music to sing this time of the year because it just reminds us of what this time is all about. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he certainly did. That's what we're supposed to remember. This is what we're supposed to be reminding our children. Why do we do these days? Why? The rest of the world's not. We're different. We're going to be different, brethren. By keeping God's holy days, we will be different. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon the household before our eyes. And he brought us out hence, that he might bring us into the land, to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness. I'm going to stop there for a minute. It's going to be our righteousness if we observe these days and to do the commandments before the Lord. So it's pleasing in God's sight that we keep these days. Now, we'll be laughed at. We'll be called Jews. I remember in school when I was eating my matzo crackers. And, hey, Jew boy, why are you eating those funny crackers? And I can look back, and it was embarrassing. I was kind of hurt by it at the time. But now I'm proud of the fact that I'm a matzo man, that I can eat matzos. And we all can be matzo people, God's people. These days of unleavened bread makes us different. And that's what we want to stand up for. We want to make a commitment. We want to be on God's side. And God says if we do these things, it's for our righteousness and that we can have life. What a fantastic understanding of what these days. The days come and go. 7 days, they pass very quickly. Jesus made reference to an interesting perspective here in reference to the days. And we can read about that in John. Let's go back to John again. We read about this over in the Passover. John chapter 6. Again, we'll go back to verse 53. Here Jesus says unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him." So this is the requirement. This is the requirement for these days that we're keeping. We are to eat his flesh and drink his blood. "Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and will raise him up at the last day. For flesh is meat indeed, and blood is drink indeed." Now it's interesting because some people don't understand this, and they're saying, are we supposed to literally eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood? Now we understand with the Passover symbols, Christ continues later on at the Passover service and explain the bread and the wine, the symbols of what they represent, the flesh and the blood. We don't physically eat the flesh and the blood, but we eat the bread, which represents his body, and we drink the wine, which represents his blood. And that enables us to have eternal life by continuing to keep these holy days. What a fantastic plan of God, that our sins can be totally, not just partly done away with or mostly done away with, completely done away with. All our sins are done away with at this time of the year. Now, sometimes we struggle year to year because Satan is out there. He's our adversary, and he comes knocking on our door. "I'm here. Why don't you come with me?" And many people follow Satan and follow his ways. And some even turn away from the truths of God, and it's sad. And that's why these days are a commitment that we are going to obey God as he commands us to do and do these things as he commands us to do. We're told over in Romans chapter 3. And this keeps us humble because it makes us realize that as human beings, Romans chapter 3 verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And yes, we've all stumbled and fallen from time to time. But that doesn't mean we stay down. I remember when I was talking to a friend of mine, and he struggled with different situations, and he would fall down spiritually. And the thing that encouraged me when I watched him, he would get back up. He didn't just stay down. He was determined, okay, I've got a problem. That's something I've got to overcome and work with. And he realized that he was weak. He had weak of the flesh. But he would not give up. And God never gives up on any one of us. This is another encouraging point that we can realize this time of the year. God never gives up on any one of you. If you struggle with sin, and we all, like we're told here, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we don't stay down in sin. We don't stay and wallow in the mud. We clean ourselves off through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we go forward again. And it's a lifelong process. Eating matzos this time of the year is a lifelong process. Until Christ returns, we'll continue to eat matzos and unleavened bread, which is a fantastic opportunity. But now for 7 days, we're going to be eating unleavened bread. Is that all we do? We just sit around and eat unleavened bread? Well, the Bible said about taking in sincerity and truth. Remember? We read about that. We're supposed to take in sincerity and truth. I'm going to give you 7 points. I said, oh no, 7 points. Are these going to be long points? Children always kind of ask those questions sometimes. Is it going to be long points? I think they're very, very important points. And we'll go over these points. It's things we can do for the next 7 days. I mentioned about teaching our children about the Exodus. I think that's very, very important. That's not one of my points, but that's something I talked about earlier. Explain to them why we keep these days. They're the next generation. Hopefully they will remain faithful, they will be committed, and they will continue to carry on what God instructs us to do, and they will be the next generation to continue to pass it on to the next generation, to the next generation, and to the next generation, however many generations it takes till the kingdom of God is established. So, brethren, it's very, very important that we teach our children what these days are all about. What our nephews and nieces need to know about these days. We need to talk about these days. Now, the very first point we've probably pretty much done already. And the first point is remove the physical leaven out of our homes on these days. We're commanded to that. And let's look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, we'll look at verse 14 and 15. It says here in Exodus 12, verse 14, "This day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations." No, it's not just a one-time situation, okay? They keep the days of unleavened bread, and they're done with it. No, it says, "It shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So it doesn't stop just in the Old Testament, as some people say. That's the Old Testament. It stopped back then. No, it continues to carry over forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That's serious, brethren. That's something that we should take very close to our heart and say, God says if we eat leaven for the next 7 days, we're going to be cut off from Him. Just like sin cuts us off when we eat the leaven, and which pictures sin, and it separates us from God, we're cut off from God. And until we repent and change, we're no longer in His sight. But the important thing is, we're commanded to do these days, to remove the leaven from our physical possession. And we did that as we prepared for the upcoming days before the Passover, and even carry over after the Passover. You can do it on Friday for those who wait for the last minute to get the leaven out of their homes or cars or whatever. For the last minute, oh, it's still not sunset. I can still clean my car. Hopefully you didn't do that. But I know in our busy society, sometimes we come down to the last hour of rushing around getting everything, the leaven out of our possession. And sometimes we're frazzled. We go into the Passover worn out because we're rushing around trying to get the leaven out of our homes. So hopefully we did that. But that's the first point. We got to remove the physical leaven out of our homes. Deuteronomy 16 tells us that too. Deuteronomy 16. And we'll look at verse 4. "And there shall be no leavened bread seen with you in your coast 7 days." So this tells us how many days we're supposed to observe the days of unleavened bread. 7 days. "Neither shall there be anything of the flesh which you sacrifice the first day at even remain all night until the morning." So that's in reference to sacrifices as well. But the main point here was emphasized. For 7 days, there should not be any leaven seen within our properties, in our possession. Galatians. People want to quote the Old Testament and say, well, that's all done away with. What about the New Testament? Well, let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 9. Here again, we referred to that earlier, but I think as we're thinking about the days of unleavened bread, think about this scripture. It says here, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin will take over your life if you allow sin into your life. That's why we're putting sin out of our life. We're putting leaven, which pictures sin, out of our lives during these 7 days. To fully understand that we need to put sin out of our lives. How about 1 Corinthians 5 again? 1 Corinthians 5, and let's look at verse 6 again. And again, just to think about these are things we need to think about during these 7 days of unleavened bread. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You understand why God's saying put the leaven out? Because of vanity, self-centeredness, greed, jealousy, all the works of the flesh, which are sins, they'll take over our lives. They will possess us. Sin will possess you and destroy you. But God doesn't want you to be destroyed. He wants us to come out, to put out the leaven so that it doesn't enhance our lives, but rather put in unleavened bread of sincerity and truth and grow in grace and knowledge and understanding of God's word, to use these days to grow and to lay the foundation of teaching our children what these days are all about, so that our children can be the next generation that will put leaven out of their homes when it comes down to the Passover time and the days of unleavened bread. And they'll be the next generation to follow through. Now, point number two, we remove the spiritual leaven. I said, well, isn't leaven the same here? No, there's the physical leaven, which we put out of our lives for these 7 days. And then there's the spiritual leaven. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 12 and 13. Spiritual leaven is sin. That's what spiritual leaven is. And here we're told in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that it should obey it to the lust thereafter. I told about how it puffs up. Sin starts maybe small and it puffs up and it continues. It will actually take over you. Sin will take over you. That's why it says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Remove it. Neither yield to your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't let unrighteousness rule in your life unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. This is where we get our strength. This is where we need to be able to resist. Yield yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead. We've been alive from the dead, brethren. That's what Christ did for us. He sacrificed. He took our place. We were dead to sin, each and every one of us. We were nailed on the cross. But Christ took us off the cross and he put himself on the cross. And so we become alive from the dead and we're members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And now he wants us to use these days of unleavened bread to put out the spiritual sins of our life and put in righteousness. To use these days to put in righteousness. What a fantastic plan God has for each and every one of us. Isn't the plan of God fantastic? When you see how God's mind uses something as simple as leaven, the analogy of leaven, and how it pictures sin, and how we need to put it out of our lives, and then put in righteousness. These days are fantastic. They are just encouraging for each and every one of us, because we know that when our sins are removed, we are righteous in God's sight. And Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice. He took us off the cross and he put himself on the stake, as it refers to. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak, beggarly elements wherewith you desire again to be in bondage? So God says, as we're observing these days, think about that. Don't go back to the beggarly elements that you desire to go back into bondage. No, he doesn't want us to go back into sin. He doesn't want us to go back desiring. Ancient Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. Isn't that an amazing statement in itself? God just brought them out of slavery, out of sin, by performing fantastic miracles. And again, read those in Exodus. Brings them in towards the promised land, and they suddenly murmur and complain and growl and grumble. And they want to go back to the beggarly elements of bondage. Let's go back to Egypt. We had all these wonderful things back in Egypt. And they murmured and complained against Moses. And God says, they're not murmuring and complaining against you. They're murmuring and complaining against me. So God takes it very personal, how we look at sinning and complaining and murmuring. And so it's very, very important that we don't want to go back to sin. None of us want to go back to sin. And if we struggle with that, we have a God who listens to us and hears our prayers, and we can cry out, give me the strength to resist this temptation. Just like Christ, he cried out to God when he was struggling. He cried out, give me the strength I need. So, spiritual sin can come back. We have to be on guard for that. We have to use these days, especially the days of unleavened bread, which pictures this time of putting sin out of our lives. Don't let it come back. Don't ever let sin come back into your lives. It's easy to do. Satan, I'm here. Come along with me. We'll have fun. We can all these wonderful things. We can have leaven. And then we got to say, no, these are the days of unleavened bread. I don't take leaven. I eat matzos. I'm a matzo man. We're all matzo people. One more scripture in reference to removing spiritual leaven from our lives. 1 Corinthians, which I'm going to keep going back and forth to 1 Corinthians because Paul is so emphasizing so much this time of the year. 1 Corinthians 5, and let's look at verse 7. Purge you out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be new lump, as you are unleavened. So again, we got to take out the spiritual leaven. Now, number 3. As we're putting out spiritual leaven this week, and we're thinking about, and hopefully we've done that, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin, so hopefully the spiritual leaven is already out of our lives. We're told that we need to repent of any spiritual sins. So, just putting it out, if we didn't repent of it, okay, that's how Satan takes advantage of us, and he'll bring it back in. We need to acknowledge or repent of our spiritual sins. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So again, we need to repent of our sins. We're told over in James. Let's look at James. James chapter 1, verse 27. Now here we're told, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless, the widow, and their afflictions, and most importantly, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now how do you become unspotted by the world? Because you put it out of your life and you repent of any sins that you have in your life. That's very important. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And so we got to pray and ask God, please help me to overcome any temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing. I think every one of us can associate with this. The Spirit is willing. We all want to do what's right. We don't want to do unrighteousness. But notice, the flesh is weak. And that's where Satan knocks up at our door and he comes at us through our weak flesh. And that's why we need to repent of our sins. We have to put them out and then repent of them and ask God to forgive us of our sins. Now the fourth point is we need to acknowledge Christ's sacrifice. That's very, very important. That's what the Passover was all about, acknowledging Christ's sacrifice. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. We're told, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have to acknowledge that Christ's blood forgives us of our sins. It cleanses us from all sins. So we have to acknowledge that sacrifice. You can refer to 1 Corinthians 5, 7 again. I'm not going to turn there. We've already said that several times about 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Again, acknowledge Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. And look at verse 11. Now here, it refers to Jesus Christ. But Christ being come the high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now I want you to also look here. It says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that's why we must accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the only way into God's kingdom, is if we accept it. Or acknowledge it first. Acknowledge it. I jumped ahead. We have to acknowledge the Christ. Next is accept Christ's sacrifice. Point number 5. Accept Christ's sacrifice. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 verses 28. Now I often think about this scripture sometimes when I get discouraged. Sometimes in life can be very discouraging and be very trying. But this scripture here, it says, come unto me all you that are labored and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we need to sometimes come to realize we have to accept this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not just acknowledge it. Some people acknowledge Christ's sacrifice, but they don't accept it. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I've done such terrible things in my life. I don't deserve the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so they're missing the whole point. Yes, we need to acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus, but we also have to accept it personally. Each and every one of us has to accept it personally in our lives. And God expects us to accept that. He put himself in that situation. Christ put himself for the purpose of us accepting his blood and his body that was bruised for us. And we have to accept it and tell him we accept it. Let him know how much we fully appreciate what he did for us. That's where we can go in prayer every day and say, thank you for life. Thank you for the life you've given me. For the wonderful blessing of knowing your truths and accepting your sacrifice for our behalf. It's a fantastic to understand the plan of God and why Jesus Christ was willing to make that sacrifice for each and every one of us. So that our sins can be forgiven and we can be in his kingdom. Without that sacrifice, none of us would be in his kingdom. We would all reap the penalty of death. So we need to accept that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Romans 6. verse 23. Again, with emphasis of accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it says, "For the wages of sin is death," and that's what we've earned. "But the gift," this is a gift. We didn't earn anything. If anything, we've earned death, it says. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is the acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We must accept that, and we will receive eternal life. One more scripture we'll look at in reference to accepting Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter. I tried to go all over the Bible. I thought, do I stay in the Old Testament? Do I stay in the New Testament? I'm going to concentrate in the New Testament because we build upon it. We understand the Old Testament about Exodus, leaving Egypt, and why they were commanded to keep the days of unleavened bread. But I want to emphasize these points as looking into the New Testament, that we need to continue to keep these days. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at verse 19. And we need to accept Christ's sacrifice because it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So they knew all from the very beginning this was all going to take place, and that Christ needed to make this sacrifice for us. "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." And that's all part of accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "Seeing that you have purified your souls," which is what we're doing, "in obeying the truth," which is what we're trying to do, "through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And as Christ loved us, and he emphasized how much he loved us, that he was willing to sacrifice himself for each and every one of us, we need to express our love to each other. God wants us, "By this you shall know if they have love one for another," we're told. If we don't have love for one for another, we haven't accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Think about that. If you have hatred towards somebody, it says that's as much as like murder if you have a hatred for a brother. And so that's part of growing in grace and knowledge, to understand if we're going to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for his love for us, we have to also express our love for each other. Brethren, we're all seeking the kingdom of God. We're all going to be in the kingdom of God together or not. If we don't have love for one for another, we're not going to be in the kingdom. Either we're in the kingdom or we're not. You have two paths to go: the straight and narrow path, or the path that leads to wide destruction. And if we don't have love for one another, we're going the path that leads to destruction. That's why it's very important that we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as Christ loved us, we need to love each other and encourage each other. Hang in there. You can make it in the kingdom. I know you're struggling with something, but don't give up. Don't ever give up. The kingdom of God is coming. Put sin out of our lives. Accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Point number 6. Put on the sincerity and truth, as we're told to, over in 1 Corinthians 5. I told you I was going to refer back to 1 Corinthians 5 quite a bit. But it's so important. This day, these days, the next 7 days that we're going to be eating unleavened bread, shows us that we're putting in something. We put it out already. We put out the leaven. We put out if we want to go back over our points, we removed the leaven, we removed the spiritual sins, we repented of our sins, we acknowledged the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by participating in the Passover. We accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by drinking the wine and eating the bread. We accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now we put on sincerity and truth on these days. As we're keeping these 7 days, we're putting it on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, "Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness," which, again, we're putting away, But notice, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And God's word is truth. God's word is truth. That is what we're putting in. So it's very, very important. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is in, brought in you through the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And we were ignorant, brethren. At one time, we were extremely ignorant. We didn't know God's way, but now we do have the opportunity of knowing God's way. But as he which has called you holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So we're taking in righteousness. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And God wants us to be like him. Jesus Christ and God the Father wants us to be like him, to develop righteous character. Especially, we have the opportunity during the days of unleavened bread to eat of his bread and drink of his wine and take in the knowledge of his word, what the scriptures are emphasizing of sincerity and truth. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Again, as we're putting in sincerity and truth, we read Ephesians 5. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. God calls us his dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So his sacrifice is a sweet smelling savor to God for each and every one of us. And so we need to be putting on sincerity and truth. Now as we continue for the next 7 days of eating unleavened bread, and we're thinking about these different points, I want you to think about it throughout the week, and we're teaching our children why we observe these days and emphasize the purpose of why we eat matzos and why we want to be matzo people. Point number 7, and this is something, all these points can be done throughout the year. But as we're thinking about these days of unleavened bread, let's not just eat matzo and not think about what these days are about. Let's concentrate on what these days are all about and why we observe these days. Point number 7, seek God's kingdom. That's what it's all about, seeking God's kingdom. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You probably have it as a memory scripture. I remember growing up, they were teaching us to have memory scriptures. This is one that comes to mind. Matthew chapter 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he goes on to say about, don't worry about the things that for tomorrow will take care of itself. But rather, seek first the kingdom of God. We all want to be in God's kingdom. If we continue to observe these days as God commands us to, he will put us in his kingdom. We will become his people. We will be separated from the world. We will be unspotted, as it says. We'll become unspotted from the world. And we will have a unique, a fantastic opportunity to be in God's kingdom. But it all comes from seeking. We have to seek it. It just doesn't happen. We have to be seeking God's kingdom, as we're told. Luke chapter 13. The kingdom's going to happen, whether we're in it or not. But we want to seek to be in it. Don't allow it to slip out of our hands because of Satan knocking on the door. But rather, we need to be on guard for that and be seeking the kingdom of God. Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many will say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So there will be a separation. These days do separate us from the world. It reminds us that we are a unique blessed people. We should be the most blessed people in the world and be so thankful. I know we're thankful. I talk with each and every one of us from time to time. We talk about how much we appreciate God in our lives and how He does bless us in so many ways. And we are tremendously thankful people. And that's what God wants us to be, thankful people. And to know God's plan and to seek His kingdom, when it's all said and done and the kingdom is established, what a fantastic opportunity to rejoice together when the kingdom is fully seeked, and we're fully seeking it. Now here's a scripture in the Old Testament, and I turned here because many times we kind of miss this book. We just kind of go right over it. It's the book of Lamentations. Now you say, Lamentations, where's that in the Bible? Well, if you find Jeremiah, keep going and come to Lamentations. And let's look at Lamentations chapter 3. I'll give you a few minutes to find it. Lamentations chapter 3. That gives me a chance to drink some water. Lamentations chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 25. This is in reference to seeking God's kingdom. Brethren, when is God's kingdom coming? When Christ returns. When's Christ returning? We don't know. We know He will come. We don't know when. Verse 25 says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait." Brethren, we've been waiting a long time. I can look back on my teenage years. I was 13 when I learned about the Sabbath. I'm a lot older. You're a lot older. We've been waiting for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. And we'll look at verse 26. "It is good that a man should both hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." So we have to wait, brethren. Seeking God's kingdom is waiting. And not become weary in well-doing, as the Bible warns us to be on guard for, but wait patiently and the great hope of the kingdom of God. We got to seek the kingdom of God, and we got to do it patiently and quietly. When will it happen? Time will tell. The prophecies have to be fulfilled. When they are fulfilled, we will have the return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God set up here on earth. And we have the unique opportunity of being part of that if we remain faithful and true to God. One more scripture I'm going to refer to, Psalm 130. I couldn't have a sermon without something either in Proverbs or Psalms. I just love these books. They bring so much meaning to my life, and I hope they bring them to your life. Whenever you need encouragement, read the book of Psalms and Proverbs. They are wonderful words of encouragement for each and every one of us. But over in the book of Psalms, chapter 130, we're going to read the entire psalm. Here it says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who's going to stand? If God and Jesus Christ did not allow the sacrifice to take place, none of us can stand. Our iniquities would destroy us. Our sins would give us the penalty of death." It says, if the Lord would mark our iniquities and did not do the sacrifice for us, it's hopeless. Our hope is gone. But because He did that, we have hope. We have understanding of the plan of God. "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." And God gives us the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I have hope." I hope we can all look at these words and take them internally and say, I'm going to wait for the return of Jesus Christ no matter how long it takes. If it takes a lifetime and I die before the return of Jesus Christ, then I hope my children will hold on to the values that I've taught them, and my grandchildren and my cousins and my nieces and my brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws and my family members in the church. We all hope and wait patiently for the return of Jesus Christ, because that is our hope, eternal life, and seeking the kingdom of God. My soul waits for the Lord, for more than they watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And that is so true. We've all been given, granted mercy. And with him is plenty in this redemption. We've all been redeemed in that respect. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities, and from each and every one of us, our iniquities have been forgiven. For the next 7 days, we're going to be keeping these days that God commands in his word. He tells us we are to put leaven out of our homes for 7 days, and we were to put in unleavened bread, the bread of sincerity and truth, his word. So as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, and we know when that's set up in God's government, all things will be fulfilled according to prophecy. But till then, as we observe these days, I want you to think about these 7 points. First part, we remove the physical leaven from our lives and from our homes. We remove the spiritual leaven from our lives and from our spiritual home. We repent of spiritual sins that we may have done. We acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us must acknowledge that if we want to be in God's kingdom. And then after we acknowledge Christ's sacrifice, we must accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for each and every one of us. And I'm sure we all do. We're all very, very thankful for the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. What a wonderful plan to know that our sins have been forgiven and that we can be in his kingdom. And then we can put on sincerity and truth. We can study his word. We can grow in grace and knowledge each and every day as we're thinking about these days of unleavened bread. Think about the words of God. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be his dear children. And he wants us to be obedient to his way. And then as we seek the kingdom of God, we must wait patiently. Whatever amount of time we have to wait. I'm not giving you any dates. People have made the foolish mistake of predicting dates. Remember 1975 in prophecy? That was a mistake. I'm not sure why we did it, but it's a lesson for us to learn today. Here we are, 2015, and Christ has not returned yet. Does that discourage you? I hope not. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't give up on God or Jesus Christ because he's taken so long to come. Why is he taking so long? Perhaps the world is not ready. Jesus will come when it's his time. And until he comes, brethren, let's continue to keep the commandments. Let's continue to keep the feast days that he has commanded. These are his feast days, started with the Passover, which we observed Thursday evening. We enjoyed the night to be much observed. Many of us got together with each other, had a wonderful meal, and had a great time. Appreciate all those who made the efforts to make that a wonderful evening. And now, for 7 days, brethren, let's put in the unleavened bread of righteousness. And as we continue to grow, let's wait patiently for the return of Jesus Christ.